Our scripture this morning comes from Acts chapter 10. We're looking at the first 16 verses. If you have your Bibles, I encourage you to follow along. If you don't, we have a few Bibles there on the back table. If you'd like to use one of those, we'd be happy to lend you that. Acts 10, beginning in verse 1. Hear God's word for us this morning. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort. A devout man who feared God with all his household gave alms generously to the people and prayed continually to God. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, "Cornelius." And he stared at him in terror and said, "What is it, Lord?" And he said to him, "Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside." When the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended him. And having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. The next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the household about the sixth hour to pray. And he became hungry and wanted something to eat, but while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens opened and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice came to him again a second time, "What God has made clean, do not call common." This happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven. Let's pray as we seek God's guidance through his word this morning. King of kings and Lord of lords, we pray that you will speak loudly to us, for we are often hard of hearing. Lord, speak to us, transform our minds, renew our hearts. Show us Christ this morning. Show us him crucified. Him resurrected, Christ exalted for us. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. A couple household cleanup items. First of all, I changed the sermon title this morning, going from Peter's vision to two visions. Okay, since there are two visions, I don't want to shortchange Cornelius, so two visions, we're going to call this one. And we're going to, next Sunday, we're going to finish the chapter 10 in Acts, and we're going to take a four-week break and look at some of the benedictions that are in the scriptures and look at what are benedictions, what is its purpose in the call to worship, in the order of worship, and those kinds of things. So look forward to that two weeks from today. But let's look at this section of chapter 10 of Acts. No less than R.C. Sproul calls this chapter the most important in the whole book of Acts, and maybe even all of the New Testament. Why is that? Well, because the gospel is about to go forth to the final group where it's seated, not been planted. Right? It's gone to the obviously to the Jews first, and then to the Judeans and the Samaritans, and now it's going to the Gentiles. And some amazing things are happening, I think, not only in the lives of the Gentiles, but in the lives of those apostles who were spreading God's word. They probably had no idea that God had such a big plan for the world. So we're going to take a look at the two visions, verses 1 through 8, then verses 9 through 16, and we'll wrap up with a few thoughts this morning. Okay. Again, let's look at Cornelius' vision again. Look with me in verse 1. We'll learn a little bit about this man. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort. We think that was a very big deal, that this was an important man in Caesar's army. I heard one commentator call it perhaps that he was a captain or even a lieutenant commander of some kind. Being a centurion, you would be in charge of at least 100, but you could be in charge of hundreds, and it's very likely that he was. He was a devout man who feared God and with all his household, gave alms generously to the people and prayed continually to God. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, "Cornelius." And he stared at him in terror and said, "What is it, Lord?" Interesting Interesting that he says, Lord. He doesn't know who he's talking to, but he knows it's someone greater than he is, which was probably pretty humbling for someone who is a man of such standing. Very similar to how Paul reacts on Damascus Road. When Christ encounters him, what is it, Lord? He says, in terror. And he said to him, your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon who is called Peter. He is lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. A lot of Simons here. When the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended him, probably his chief of staff there and two men. And having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. So we went over his personal background a little bit. He's a centurion of the Italian cohort. He's an officer in the Roman army. He knows how to give orders. He knows how to take them too. What about his religious background? Well, it describes it here in verse 2. A devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to people and prayed continually to God. That term, who feared God, is loaded with some meaning. He would be thought of as a Gentile who is a God-fearer. That is, someone who followed the Jewish God, Yahweh. Perhaps he went to the temple at times, but of course he had to stay in the outer courts because he did not take the rite of circumcision. And so he was kind of Jewish, but not Jewish. He was a God-fearer. He was a Gentile. And he did not take the rite of circumcision. And notice what he was very devout. Look at the way he practiced his religion. First of all, he did it with all his household. So it's not just one man. We're talking about an entire household. His wife, his children, perhaps grandchildren, his servants. They all feared God. He gave alms generously to the people. He gave back a portion of what God had already given to him. And he prayed continually to God. Wouldn't that be a great description for us? Well, I don't know anything about that woman, but she prays continually to God. That's a really great way of phrasing it. He was dependent upon God. He definitely had a worldview where God was at the center of it. Now, how did his vision challenge his beliefs? Well, Cornelius would have grown accustomed, I think, to following God at a distance. Right? When he went to the temple in Jerusalem, he was not welcome anything to beyond the outer courts there. And you wonder if he prayed continually because maybe he was worried God didn't always answer his prayers, or maybe God didn't always hear his prayers. If you were always used to following God at a distance, being told you couldn't be closer to God, and you prayed continually, I don't know if that was me, my prayers would often be something be like, Lord, are you there? Lord, are you answering my prayers? God, do you care about me? There would be a lot of doubt, in my mind at least, in my heart, as to how God would work with me. So did God really hear his continual prayers? Well, yes, that's what the vision challenges, right? Verse 4 says, your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. That's almost Levitical language, right? The prayers and the alms are akin to Old Testament sacrifices. That word memorial is the same one that's used in Leviticus chapter 2, which I'm sure is everyone's favorite chapter here. But Leviticus 2, if you unpeel the pages of your scriptures that are still stuck together, you will see that memorial is described as an offering presented to God. It's the part that was offered to God as a sacrifice. So that these prayers, these alms, are akin to his sacrifices. He couldn't give them literally, but he gives them spiritually. And so this vision must have challenged his belief. Now he's being reassured by God of his place in the kingdom. And now God arranges for Cornelius to meet Peter. It's interesting to think about this idea of Cornelius, and we looked at Dorcas last week. Dorcas was the woman that Peter raised back to life. She was one who would simply just made clothes for the poor and the widows among her. She was highly thought of for that. Cornelius is a man who does his job, but also prays continually and is very devout and gives his alms. I mention this because football is starting. Well, wait a second. What does football have to do with this? High school football has already started up in our area. College football started, sadly, with another loss for the Lobos yesterday. It's said in football that there's lots of fancy ways to coach football, but the most important thing you can do is teach two things, blocking and tackling. Blocking and tackling. Those are kind of the two main things. If you can block and you can tackle, you can play football. And so I think that blocking and tackling is what Cornelius is doing. He's praying, giving to the poor. That's very unexciting stuff. A lot of it's usually done personally and done quietly and done out of devotion to God. Dorcas did the same thing. Her blocking and tackling was making tunics and other dresses, clothing for the widows in her life. Don't for a second think that blocking and tackling is unimportant. Don't for a second think that prayer and giving are unimportant, even if they're not spectacular. The church is built by people like Dorcas and Cornelius. Much, much more than it is by any kind of spectacular acts of faith or those kinds of things. Take it from a pastor. I'd rather have 100 Dorcases and 100 Corneliuses than a dozen pastors. I love pastors. Don't get me wrong. They're back. But the church is not built on pastors as much as it is the common works of the saints. So please keep doing what you're doing. Keep up your blocking and tackling. Keep up your prayers and your giving. Because that's really how the church, our church, is being built and is growing. That's Cornelius' vision, verses 1 through 8. Then we see Peter's vision, verses 9 through 16. Let me read that again for us, and I'll comment along the way. It says, the next day, as they were on their journey, approaching the city, that is the group, right, that's coming from Cornelius, Peter went up on the on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. Now, this was Simon the tanner's house, okay? And he became hungry and wanted something to eat. While they were preparing it, he fell into a trance. I can't help but think of Thanksgiving dinners and just sitting there waiting for the food and falling into a trance. It was actually something much more than just a trance. It was a vision that God has. I mean, in your red letter Bibles, it shows that actually it's God speaking to Peter in verses 13 and 15, while it was an angel that spoke to Cornelius. So he became hungry, wanted something to eat. While they're preparing it, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens opened and something like a great sheet descending, being it let down by its four corners upon the earth. So this is great sheet. And in it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. Some, I'm sure, were kosher. Some were not. Of course, the reptiles in particular would not be kosher. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." Now remember how Cornelius responded to the vision. And remember how Paul responded to Christ on Damascus Road, right? They said, "What is it, Lord? Or who are you, Lord?" Peter says in verse 14, "To rise, Peter, kill and eat." Peter says, "By no means, Lord," which is a really strange juxtaposition of two phrases. "You are Lord, but no thank you." it reminds me that Peter, for all I talked about how Peter's grown as a man, as a leader, he still has a ways to go. Don't we all? Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." He's a proud Jew. He knows his dietary laws. He knows he's not supposed to eat anything that's set aside as unclean. And the voice came to him again a second time, "What God has made clean, do not call common." And this happened three times. You see, notice a lot of things of Peter happened three times. Right? And the thing was taken up at once to heaven. So we talked about the centurions, Cornelius's personal background. Well, here's Peter's. He was a spokesman for the disciples during Christ's ministry. He denied Jesus three times, was restored by the risen Christ. In John chapter 21, he became a prominent apostle after Christ's ascension. Powerful preaching at Pentecost, healing of diseases, raising a woman from the dead. He did all this in the face of religious leadership who were looking for opportunities to shut him down, and perhaps arrest him or even kill him. So that's his personal background. What's his religious background? Well, as I just mentioned, he was a proud Jewish man who would never, ever, ever go against the beliefs of his religion, right? I have never eaten anything that is, that is common or unclean. Never had a BLT. You know, he never enjoyed a ham sandwich. And the list of all those things goes on and on. But look at where he's staying. The house of Simon the Tanner. A tanner would have been someone that dealt with what? Carcasses of animals. And that Simon the Tanner, certainly his home would have been unclean. So perhaps Peter is already on the road to let go of this whole clean and unclean business. How did his vision challenge his beliefs? We looked at that with Cornelius, now we look at it with Peter. It humbled him. By no means, Lord, he said. Just like he did in Matthew chapter 16. And this vision was given three times. Just like Peter denied Christ three times. It made Peter re-examine his views on the ceremonial parts of the law. Because God now has said, what God has made clean, do not call common. Perhaps Peter recalled Jesus' teaching in Mark chapter 7. If you have your Bibles and you want to follow along, Mark chapter 7, beginning in verse 14. It doesn't say explicitly that Jesus was there, but he was teaching the people, and certainly his disciples, I'm sure, were there. And in fact, as I may remind you, Mark got most of his notes, we think, from Peter. So it's very, I'm sure that Peter even was the main source for what I'm about to read. It says, Jesus called the people to him again and said to them, "Hear me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him. But the things that come out of a person are what defile him." And when he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about this parable. And he said to them, "Then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him? Since it enters not his heart, but his stomach is expelled. Thus he declared all foods clean." Thus he declared all foods clean. So really what God's reminding him of in Acts chapter 10 is not something brand new, but it's Jesus' teaching that's already there. You see, Peter's problem wasn't that God was too distant, right? If Cornelius' issue with God is that he's too distant, Peter's problem is that God plays favorites. That God is on his side because of what he's eating and drinking and doing. You see, Peter struggled with this quite a bit. If you go to Galatians chapter 2, in verse 11 and following, you'll see that Peter and Paul even had a falling out, a row, over this whole issue. Because Peter would eat and act one way with Jewish friends, but when Gentiles came, he suddenly became proud again and would not even share a table with these Gentiles. You see, to Peter, I'm sure he thought, there are just some folks who just don't deserve God's mercy. And then I think about my own heart and my own mind. I think about all the people that I sometimes, sadly, even despise, who don't share my politics, who don't share my way, the way that I look at the world. If you want to see folks who don't deserve God's mercy, you want to see that on display, look at Twitter sometime. It's embarrassing. It's embarrassing how many pastors I know who are on Twitter who pick fights for the dumbest reasons. And oftentimes come across Pharisaical. Now I'm a recovering Pharisee. My Pharisaism comes out differently. Thankfully, I'm not on Twitter, at least not posting on it, that's for sure. But dear friends, one of our problems is we need to make sure we have a mercy that approaches God's mercy. If we have a God whose mercy is not as wide as ours, we got problems. If we worship a God who doesn't confound us by his grace, If we don't realize inside of us there is nothing deserving inside of us, then we're no better off. Peter's problem is that God wasn't too distant, but in some ways that God was too close. And that he imagined as kind of a domesticated God that he could predict and control. If you have a God, if you worship a God, if you follow a God, your friends, that you can control, that's no God at all. I would rather think that's an idol or false God that you think is in control, but really is controlling you. And we'll talk more about Peter, especially in how he comes to not only see food, all foods as clean, but how that then translates into people like Cornelius. I want to finish this morning, though, by focusing on this phrasing. What God has cleansed, let no one call common. Or if I could use the term unclean. What God has cleansed, let no one call unclean. A couple places in the New Testament I want to show your put your attention to. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 through 27. This, of course, the great chapter that talks about marriage. In verse 25, Paul writes, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish." That's what Christ does for the church. He cleanses us. He cleanses us from our sins. He does this by the water, the washing of water with the word, it says in verse 26. He does this by the sacrifice of his son. There's a cleansing that comes spiritually that only Jesus can give. Even Peter talks about this in his second letter, 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning of verse 5. Peter kind of rattles off a list of things here. And then he goes on to talk about cleansing. He says, "For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." In other words, he says, practice what you preach. "For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." See, whoever lacks these qualities, Peter says, is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten he was cleansed from his former sins. We live the Christian life out of that knowledge. We live the Christian life out of that identity. We're cleansed. We are cleansed sinners. We are recovering Pharisees. We are broken people made whole by God. Pick your metaphor. But we are not people who've got it all together. We have no reason to be proud. Sometimes even Presbyterians, maybe especially Presbyterians because of our doctrine, we see ourselves as the chosen people, and we are by God's grace, only by God's grace. We should always realize there is always more room for one more at God's table. And so, do you have a God that is too distant? Do you have a God whose mercy is no wider than your own? Dear friends, I really want this sentence to be on your lips and your mouth and your heart this week. What God has cleansed, let no one call unclean. Because that means that there is a God that is not too distant. We have a God whose mercy that is super wide. And the gates of hell will not prevail against his church that he is building upon that very statement. Let's pray as we come to the Lord's table. Lord, thank you for people like Peter and Cornelius, men who were real men, who lived real lives, and who were impacted by your grace. Lord, we pray that you will show us this week in those times when we think that you are too distant, or perhaps times that we think that we are in control of you. You will remind us, Lord, of your grace and mercy on us, that we too are sinners in need of your grace, just as much as the next guy or the next woman. Lord, now feed us from your table. Lord, we pray you will continue to hear our songs of praise. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.